Good morning. So good to see everybody out and excited to worship together and get into God's Word. If you would, in your New Testaments, turn over to John 9, John chapter 9, and we'll look at that text this morning. And I pray everybody had an encouraging week. I'd like to ask a prayer request. This last week, Anna and I, because Felicity just turned one, the arrangements of our post-placement agreement with her birth family was that when she's around one and around two, we would go back and let the birth family visit with her in person. And so Thursday, we jumped on a plane to Phoenix, and yesterday met with Felicity's birth family for 4 hours. And that went really, really well. But if you would, please keep them in your prayers. There were some tears and just reminding of all of that, the sacrificial decision that they made. And we were very blessed to do that. So thank God for the opportunity, but please pray for that family. John chapter 9, I was talking to some teenagers this week about this chapter, partly because of what Jesus tries to reveal about himself in the chapter, but also because of what he says about the gentleman's situation at the beginning. Most of us are very familiar with John chapter 9 and the fact that this is the chapter where Jesus takes a man from blindness to sight. Jesus heals the blind man, sending him down to the pool of Siloam. And so we were talking about that. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to read down through the paragraphs. There are five larger paragraphs. And then I'd like to make four application points that I think are pretty strong and the text and are encouraging for us to consider. So let's start reading in verse 1 as Jesus is getting closer to his last week before the crucifixion and he's going through Jerusalem. In verse 1 of chapter 9 it says, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva, and then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, 'Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?' And some said, 'It is he.' Others said, 'No, but he's like him.' He kept saying, 'I am the man.' So they said to him, 'Then how were your eyes opened?' And he answered, 'The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." So I went and washed and received my sight.'" That must have been a spectacle. That must have been a spectacle. To imagine this man who has never been able to see. He's always been blind. And he's in this prominent place. He's on this main thoroughfare that leads up to the temple. And apparently he's in his regular spot begging. And as Jesus and his disciples pass by him, the disciples ask a question. Who sinned? And the question just seems so ridiculous. Who sinned that this man was born blind? The man or the parents? Well, how does the man do something sinful before he's born? Like, it just doesn't make sense. But it does reveal something about their misconception that every time something bad happens, it must be deserved. Every time something happens, it's because someone did something foolish or sinful. Every time something happens, it's a consequence to foolish behavior. It's deserved. You know, it's the kind of attitude that you see as you read through Job, where Job's friends just assumed Job must have done something to deserve all of this calamity. And the answer is the same over there. No, he did not. But Jesus corrects them in verse 3 and says, "It was not that this man did anything. It was not that his parents did anything. But that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then Jesus has this conversation about how people need to make sure to make use of the time that they have to serve God while they have it. And imagine being the blind man. I mean, you're just sitting on the street begging like you always do. And this guy with his disciples walk by, and it's possible that you can hear them, and they're talking about you. They're having this conversation about your malady. And you haven't asked for Jesus to do anything. All you're doing is asking for money. And then without any kind of exchange between the blind man on the ground or Jesus, Jesus just spits on the ground, makes some mud, scoops it up. And you have to imagine, when I was talking to the teenager, I said, okay, I want you to close your eyes. And the teenager closed his eyes. And I said, okay, I'm going to read these verses. And so I read the verses. And Jesus does not warn him. He doesn't tell him what he's going to do. He spits on the ground, makes the mud, and smears it. And then he tells him to go wash. We'll talk more about the washing in a minute, but can you imagine what he may have seen for the first time? What was his very first sight after washing that mud away from his eyes? I'm just curious. What was the very first thing that he saw? And then when he gets home, nobody recognizes him. He's moving differently. I mean, when you watch somebody that it doesn't have full sight, they're very tentative. If they don't have a cane, they're leading with their foot to make sure they're not going to bump into something or trip over something. Or like us, when the lights are turned out at night, we're very cautious. Our hands are outstretched. We kind of stoop over a little. But all of a sudden, this guy is standing up straight and doesn't have to feel. He's just walking. And just his air, people didn't recognize him. This cannot be the same guy. And he's trying to convince them, it's me. It is really me. And it'd be so neat if the chapter just kind of ended there, but that's not where it ends. There's more. Other people need to respond to this miracle, starting in verse 13. So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day. I mean, you can kind of anticipate how this is going to go if you've been following the life of Jesus at all. It was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. He made mud. I mean, that was work, right? So the Pharisees, again, asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, I wash and I see. Like, this is really simple. There was mud, water, and now I see. This is not a complicated thing. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. I mean, this conversation is so crooked from the get-go. They should be looking at a formerly blind man who can now see. I mean, that's the point. There is a miracle. Unquestionably, there is a miracle that has been done here. But instead, we're questioning, what? How did he do it? Did he do it just right? Did he follow the laws? We're having this discussion instead of the more important discussion. And in the text, we're working down through it. We see that the blind man has received his sight in the first 12 verses. He sees. But then we're introduced to some other blind men. They're spiritually blind. A miracle has been done. It's apparent, but they cannot acknowledge it. They're spiritually blind. And their blindness persists. Pick up in verse 18. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind. All the neighbors could testify. He could testify. The people that passed him on the street every day could testify. But the Jews just said, we don't believe. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. Let's get the parents involved. And they asked them, is this your son? Maybe this is a mix-up in identity. This could be some other stranger. Is this your son who you say was born blind? Maybe you're lying about it. How then does he now see? And his parents answered, we know that this is our son, and that he was, in fact, born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. And it explains in verse 22, part of the reason they're answering the way that they're answering is because they're afraid of how the religious leaders are going to respond to them. Look at verse 22. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. They've stacked the deck. They're really not searching for truth. They're just trying to make sure they spin this the right way. So we have the disbelief of these spiritually blind men. But it progresses. They turn back again to the blind man himself. In verse 24, for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man, referring to whoever healed him, we know that this man is a sinner. How would you feel if you were in that room? How would you feel? I mean, your entire life you have been impaired. You've been relegated to sitting on a street asking for money out of the goodwill of people passing by you. Listening to the world pass by you. And all of a sudden, because of a miracle that has been performed, you are now whole. And these people have been impugning his character. They've been impugning the character of his parents. And now they're trying to say that the person who helped him was a bad person. We know that this man is a sinner. Verse 24. And he responds so well in verse 25. He answered, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. He doesn't drag it out. And there's something to be said about verse 25. Have you ever been intimidated about sharing what you believe about God, or sharing what you believe about Jesus, or just having a conversation about the gospel? Maybe you're intimidated and you think, I don't know enough. I just don't know enough. Someone's going to ask a question and I'm not going to be able to answer it. And that will happen. That's not a bad thing. But that fear keeps you from speaking up. Do you realize how powerful this statement is in verse 25? I don't know about his character. I don't know if he's a sinner. I don't know. But there is one thing. There's one thing I know. I know that I used to be blind, and I know that now I can see. He shared the one thing that he had conviction about. And we can do that. I may not know all these other things. I may not have all the answers. But I can share what I do know. I do have some conviction. I can share what I know. They push him more in verse 26 and said, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? We've been over this. We've been over this before. How did he accomplish this? I've told you already, he said in verse 27, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? You want to follow this guy? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he has come from. And the man answered, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he's come from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And so they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And so they cast him out. And so they give this bluff when they brought him back in for the second time. They're trying to give off the appearance of being impartial, being thorough. Let's ask you again. This isn't making sense. Let's try to get this figured out. But they were not being impartial. They're trying to spin it so that they could be justified but still condemn Jesus. And as that came out, as their bias came out, they became very, very hostile. So the spiritually blind men bluff. Let's finish out the chapter. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" I would have said, "If the boot fits." That's kind of what he says in verse 41. Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." And Jesus said, "Yes, I'm calling you blind." I want you to think about this just for a second. 35 through 41. When Jesus hears that the formerly blind man, has been cast out of the synagogue, he goes and he finds him. But remember, when Jesus healed him, it was a two-part healing. Jesus made mud, put it on the guy's eyes, said, "Go wash." And when the guy left Jesus, he was still blind. And so when he washed in the pool of Siloam and came up seeing, Jesus was not there. And so all he knows about Jesus is his voice. He's heard Jesus' voice. And so when Jesus comes up to him and finds him after he's been kicked out and starts asking him questions, he doesn't recognize him because with physical eyes, he's never seen him. But what's interesting about that is Jesus says, "You have seen him," in verse 37. "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he that I may believe?" And Jesus says, "You have seen him." He means by faith. By faith you have seen him. He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. What can we get? What can we get out of chapter 9? Let's talk about four applications. Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter. As the disciples are passing by the blind man on the road, and they ask this question, that's a legitimate question. You realize that? When people go through unpleasant, unwanted, hard things, they ask that question. Whose fault is it? Have I done something to warrant this? There are times where we experience difficulty, and it's God's discipline. I mean, there are examples of that in the Bible. And so it's a normal thing to ask. That's a normal thing to ask. But Jesus gives an answer and a perspective and shares, look, there are times when bad things happen and it has nothing to do with personal guilt. It's actually a result of living in a sin-cursed world, a broken world. But even then, he gives depth to his answer by saying it was not the man or his parents, there was no personal guilt, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. What is he saying? I would argue that he's saying that God in his sovereignty has allowed or caused, you can choose the verb, we can talk about that, but he's permitted this man to be born without his sight for exactly this day. So that Jesus would have the opportunity to miraculously heal him and demonstrate that he is the Son of Man. But what application can we make from that? And I would say this. Do you realize what Jesus is challenging us to think about is that we, each of us as individuals, are the canvas on which God wants to display his glorious work? God wants to display how great he is in your life, just like he did with the blind man. And what that means is he has to allow us during the course of our life to realize that we're weak, to realize that we're flawed, to realize that we're broken, to realize that we're hurting, so that he can step in. It's the whole thing that Paul talked about over in 2 Corinthians 12. When I'm weak, then I am strong. You are that canvas. The blind man was. He didn't know how. He didn't know when. He wasn't. I don't know how much of that conversation that he heard. I just don't know. But God had a purpose for even his blindness. God has a purpose for us when we're going through difficult circumstances or unpleasant circumstances. Let's keep going. You realize there's this huge contrast in the chapter between how the Pharisees respond to the miracle and how the blind man responds to the miracle. The blind man, at the end of the chapter, the blind man places his faith in Jesus and worships him. These spiritual leaders are spiritually blind and reject anyone who professes Jesus. Two totally different responses. How did that blind man respond so differently? What made him so different? And this is just conjecture. But he had lived a life up to this point that was humbling, that required him to be reliant on other people, that required him to learn to trust. Maybe God desires to use the situations in your life to prepare you for Him. He was ready. He was ready when Jesus called him. He was ready when Jesus met him after he had been kicked out of the synagogue. He was ready. Now, in contrast, those other men were not. They absolutely were not. He was ready to the point that despite the consequences, in verse 25, he was willing to tell these men that had a bias, look, I don't know all these other things, but I will tell you men one thing. I know this one thing. And he's willing to go out on a limb that they're not willing to go out on. And let's talk about a third point. Let's back up for a second. We kind of skipped over his response to Jesus' instruction after he put the mud on his eyes. Go back up to verse 6. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva, and then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Like we teach this miracle in our kids' classes, we teach the facts of the miracle. And that's what we should do. We've got them. They're very simple, very straightforward. But I want you to think through what Jesus is asking this man to do. There are other miracles that Jesus accomplishes where he just speaks a word and it's done. Like, it doesn't require a response on the part of the person being healed. When he casts legion out of the demoniac, he says, go, and all of those spirits go into the pigs. The demoniac had to do nothing. Right? When he raises the little 12-year-old girl in Capernaum, he tells her to arise and she steps up. But this one, he makes the man work. And it's kind of gross. He puts mud made from his spit and covers the man's eyes. And then tells him, as he's still blind, somehow he's got to get from where he is down to a very public pool at the edge of the city. And not only does he have to get there, he's got to find a way down the steps to the water and wash off the mud. And so he gives this man something to do. And the verse is just so simple and it's so short. So he went and washed and came back seeing. It sounds so easy. But that whole way, what do you think was going through his head? This does not make any sense. I don't know any other blind man that had to wash spit out of his eyes and was able to see afterwards. Like, there is no precedence for that. That was really gross. Like, I didn't even ask that guy to do anything. I mean, what was going through his head every step? I've been blind since birth. I'm going to wash this stuff out because it's unsanitary, and whether I see or not, it doesn't matter. But he goes. In that simple sentence, so he went and washed and came back seeing. I think this point is made. We need to respond to the incredible compassion of Christ with faith. Because faith is a response. I mean, we just finished up going through Romans with Craig on Wednesday night. And that's one of the points in Romans, is faith is a response to the instruction, to the words of Jesus. And it may not make sense to us in the moment, but by faith we step forward and we do what we're called to do. What incredible faith. And he just did it. And he comes back seeing. Now on the flip side, just for a second, let's talk about some of the things that the Pharisees actually said as they were interrogating both the man and the parents. Think about some of the things that they said. Let's look down through 5 or 6 verses. Verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man," talking about Jesus, the one who performed the miracle, "this man is not from God." They got that one wrong. "This man is not from God. For how can a man who is a sinner..." They really missed the boat when it came to evaluating Jesus. But from the get-go, they're accusing Jesus of not being from God and accusing him of being a sinner. Verse 18, their prejudice is revealed. They did not believe. They wouldn't even believe that this man had originally been born blind. Despite everything that they had heard, they had such a hard heart. They weren't going to believe until the parents showed up and said, "Yeah, that's our son." And in verse 24, when they're trying to wrap it up and get their spin on this thing, they said, "Look, forget it. Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." Again, accusing Jesus of sin. "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner, and we'll be done with it." Or in verse 29, "We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he's come from." Who knows where this guy is from? Or in verse 34, as they wrap up, just before they kick him out of the synagogue, they actually accuse him of exactly what Jesus said was not the case at the beginning of the chapter. They answered him, "This is the man born blind, you were born in utter sin." You were born in utter sin. That's why your situation was the way that it was. And since you were born in utter sin, we don't have to listen to you. And they cast him out. Now that's the exact opposite of what Jesus said. This man was not born in sin. But they missed it. They missed it. Why did they miss it? They missed it because they had already decided that no one should confess Jesus. They missed it because they didn't want to catch it. They approached God with a hard heart that had already made up its mind, and they kept using references, "We know, we know, we know." Well, no, you don't. You think you know, but you really don't know. They weren't open to humbly letting God speak and reveal. And we need to make sure that we avoid that, because all of us can do that. We can all approach God thinking that we already know what God is going to say, or thinking we know what God is going to call us to do. We need to make sure that we approach God with humility, letting God speak for himself. And then when he speaks, we respond with the faith that the blind man had. That was such an encouraging thing to talk to this teenager about. That's the kind of faith we want to have. And it was responding to the compassion of Jesus. I asked this question, and he didn't know. So this was weird. This is a weird miracle. Why did Jesus make mud and smear it on the guy's eyes? Why did he do that? That is weird. And the text doesn't tell us why. I think that we're expected to use some common sense and some intuition. But to get there, you have to imagine being a blind person again. Why did Jesus spit on the ground, make mud, and smear it on this guy's face? You have to close your eyes. When you close your eyes, how do you know that Jesus is going to do anything for you? Because you can't see him. You can't see him look at you. You can't see him point at you. You can't know. Unless he speaks and says, "I'm about to do something for you," or unless he touches you. and he touches the part of his face that has the problem. He touches his eyes. It is exactly like Jesus healing the leper by touching the leper in Matthew chapter 8. And so Jesus shows extreme compassion in how he initiated this miracle. And when you realize the tenderness of that, you love Jesus even more. Jesus did it so well. You know, Jesus wants to do that for us. Jesus wants to tenderly heal us. Jesus wants to tenderly forgive us. Jesus wants to help us. How can you not love a Lord like that? How amazing is he? And if he's willing to do that, then if he asks me to go down to some pool and wash some gunk out of my eyes, I will do it. For a Lord like that, I will do it. Where are you in your life? What is God calling you to do by faith right now? Where you're hesitant because it just might not make 100% sense. You're struggling with it, it's not rational maybe. Or it's counter to what other people in your life may say, but God's word clearly says it. Step out in faith and do what he calls you to do. Don't be like the Pharisees who missed it. If there's anybody that needs to respond to the gospel of Jesus or pray for encouragement, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.